I'm sure you're curious as I am to know, was that a real car that was given? Does anybody know the answer to that? There was a little car on a pillow up here. Did he get a real car? No, sir. You scared me to death there for a minute. And I was about to make my comeback next year. I had already been doing some pasting over here, you know. Yeah. How's that? You stay out of this. God called me to preach. You don't have to tell me what to say. That's what you'd like to say to me sometimes, isn't it? No. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I want to share with you this morning something that I think every student in college needs. It'll not be a sermon, but it'll be very, very important. In fact, this could be the most important chapel service of your entire college life. Let me read it to you again. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. I'll ask you not to write. Just look at me. I want to chat with you for a while. And if anybody gives you a test on this, let me know and I'll get you grade all cared for. I just want to talk to you for a while. Heavenly Father, I do pray now that you'd help this chapel to be life-changing and life-determining for our lives. I pray you'd give us attention, attentive hearts and ears and minds and a willing response to what we hear that is the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Sweeting, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute, was for a number of years the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He called me one day when he was still pastor of Moody Church, and he said, "Dr. Hiles, could I have lunch with you, please?" And I said, "I'd be glad to." So we set a time to have lunch. We ate over here at the Marriott Hot Shop in Calumet City. And Dr. Sweeting said, "Dr. Hiles, you seem to be reaching the Chicago area better than I am." He said, "We at Moody Church don't seem to be able to reach people near like First Baptist Church of Hammond's doing, and you're out here in the edge of Chicago, and we're downtown." He said, "Could you help me and give me some advice and counsel on what you're doing that we might could do?" And I said, "Dr. Sweeting, the first thing I'd like to say is quit drawing." He said, "What?" I said, "Quit drawing." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Is it not true that you're an artist?" And he said, "That's right." I said, "I have read in Chicago papers little advertisements that sometimes on Sunday night you draw while you preach. You'll have a chalk talk while you preach." I said, "Cut it out. Just quit it." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Because a preacher shouldn't have anything to rely on except preaching and nothing to go back to." I said, "The truth is, it's such a temptation when there is some place to return, for us to return to that some place. I'm a sentimental kind of a guy. I hate to throw away a pair of shoes. I'll keep a pair of shoes. Good night. I've got shoes in my closet. People say, 'You have a lot of clothes.' I keep them. I don't throw anything away. I've got the first overcoat I bought when I came to Hammond, Indiana almost 20 years ago. I still wear it for an everyday overcoat. I keep everything I got. Believe it or not, though I probably have 150 pair of socks, I still get a needle and thread and mend a pair. It's got a hole in it. And I keep a thread in my suitcase. And I've got a little place here on my shirt here that's where my pen has worn it off a little bit or ripped it. And I'll go back to my study this afternoon and get my needle and thread out. And like a sweet little white housewife, I'll sew that thing up this afternoon if I can possibly find some white thread before church tonight. I hate to throw anything away. The reason I do, I'm sort of nostalgic. I hate to say goodbye to anything. And I especially hate to say goodbye to anybody. One of the hardest things I do is say goodbye to you folks after you finish your college here. You come by the office for a few minutes on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning maybe and say, we're leaving. And one of the hardest things I do, I can still recall the Sunday morning that I said goodbye to my home church when I went to the United States Army in 1900 and a number of years ago. And I can still recall. I remember how when I walked out of the building, I felt like my whole world was falling apart. I can recall how I felt when I got my discharge in the Army. That's the only thing. I never felt nostalgic about leaving. And when I got to the sign that said Fort Hood, North Carolina, not Fort Hood, Fort Bragg, North Carolina, I got out of the car and jumped up and down. And only time I've ever been charismatic in my entire life. And but I can recall when I left to go to college. I was an usher in our church, and I also taught a Sunday school class. But I can recall walking down the aisle that morning to take the offering. And as I walked out with the offering plate for the last time, I thought my heart would literally break in two. I remember when I left Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. I was supposed to preach there on Sunday night, my closing service. But on Sunday morning, I didn't tell the people. I just could not go back. I did not show up on Sunday night. We just left and took off for Hammond. And the people came expecting to tell me goodbye, and I was not there. I could not stay and tell them goodbye. We got the city limit sign. I got out of the car and made an altar out of the city limit sign, got on my knees, and I said, dear God, I can't go. I turned the car around to go back to Garland, and then, of course, I was reminded I must do the will of God. I'm very sentimental. No one in this room would have a harder time leaving home than I would. I never want to change churches again. I never want to live in another house again. I just like it. I like the status quo. I don't like new things. I like to wear the old and drive the old and live in the old and sleep on the old and sit on the old and eat the old. If I find what I like, I got it, and I don't want to change it. I could eat the same thing for okra every meal the rest of my life, breakfast and dinner, lunch and dinner, or dinner and supper, depending on how educated you are. And so there's nobody here would have a more difficult time leaving or not going back than I would. And I want to talk to you for a while this morning about this subject of not going back. I was reading yesterday in the Bible, and I read about Peter. He said to the Lord Jesus, Peter said, after our Lord was crucified, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And I got thinking, Peter shouldn't have had anything to fish with. Peter couldn't have gone fishing if he'd sold his boats when he was called to preach. Peter couldn't have gone fishing if he'd sold his nets when he was called to preach. But he said, I go a-fishing. Now, what Peter should have done is when God called Peter to preach, he ought to have sold his boats and sold his nets and arranged it so he couldn't go back. It's very important that if you're going to serve God, when you decide to serve God, you don't look back. You can turn to a pillar of salt like Lot's wife. Or the Bible says if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, there are people all over this room who would like to go back home, but don't go back home. Don't turn back. If you become mindful of the old country, you might want to return to the old country. Now, there are five things that I want to say to you this morning about things that you should not, to which you should not return. In the first place, you should not return to your old home. I mean by that, fix it so you cannot go back home. Let me use your mind for a minute. When the Israelites were in the land of the wilderness, they got discouraged, and they said to Moses, we want to go back. We want the onions and cucumbers and watermelons and garlic and leeks of Egypt. They got hungry for the old Egyptian religion, as signified in the golden calf, because the golden calf was simply a reminder of the religion that had as they worshipped the cow back in Egypt. They got hungry for it, but they could not go back to Egypt. Do you know why they couldn't go back to Egypt? Because the Red Sea was between them and Egypt. There's no way to get back. They could get homesick, but they couldn't go back. They could want to go back, but couldn't go back. They get nostalgic, but they couldn't go back. Why? Because they didn't leave anything. Listen, recall when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, tell them to go, but don't go very far. And Moses said, we're going all the way. We're not going to go halfway. He said, well, okay. But go and leave your possessions here. Leave your cattle here.
And Moses said, no, sir, we're not going to leave our cattle. We're going to take our cattle and our sheep and all that's ours. And okay, okay, said Pharaoh, go, but leave your children here. And Moses said, now you get this straight, Pharaoh. We're not leaving our children. We're not leaving our cattle. We're not leaving our sheep. He said, not one hoof shall be left. We're going to take it all. Now, that means the Israelites had no relatives back home they could spend the night with in case they went back. They had no money back home in banks they could have spent. They had no property back home. Listen, I know young people who've come to Hiles Anderson College to teach and also as pupils who have come here, but they've not cut the strings. They've not burned the bridges. And there's that constant knowing, constant knowing. I could go back. I could go back. I could go back. I could go back. Now, what you ought to do is make it so you could not go back. You just say, I'm not going to have, don't even keep a house back home. Sell it. If you can't sell it, give it away. But get rid of it. Sell it. Don't keep a house back home. Don't make it so you could go back there and live. Cut your strings. I know young people who come to our school, some to teach and some to be students, who have kept the old house back home, and they've gone back home eventually. And if they didn't go back home, there's that constant thing, I wish I could. The house isn't sold. I think I can. I've got a house back there. Don't rent the house out. Don't let your family use it unless you sell it to them. You cut your string. Listen, home will never be the same again to you. Never will. You've already found that. You folks have gone back home since you came to school. It's not the same. You'll never be a child again. That's gone. You'll never enjoy your room again. That's gone. You'll never be a son or daughter of your mother like you once were. That's gone. All that's gone. Now, if you'll just say, it's dead. It's gone. I can't go back, so I'll not think about going back. If I wanted to go back, I could not go back. Young people, you've got to grow up. You've got to grow up. You've got to get the place in your life to where you say, life is in front of me and not behind me. You can never recapture those old thrills again. Young people in our church often say, I want a little church. I like to go into a small church. I don't like this big church, too big for me now. What they're hoping to do is recapture that fun excitement they had. But you won't do it anymore. You've had it once. That's all you need it. And you can't get it back. Listen, that's why sometimes a fellow will say, I'm going to go out on my wife. I'm going to get me a girlfriend, or I'm going to divorce. Why? He's trying to recapture something that's not recapturable. Now, you can't go back. There's no way. You cannot go back. You're here, and God led you here. And you've got to see to it now. Don't you leave the cattle back there. Don't you leave the children back there. Don't you leave your witches back there. Don't you leave a bank account back there. Don't you leave a house back there. Don't you leave a car back there. Don't you leave anything back there. You just say, I'm cutting the ties. I'm not going to go back. Remember when Jacob had left the will of God and gone down to Haran, stayed 20 years there? Jacob heard the call back to Bethel. I must go. Back to the new life where path, my living waters flow. Back to the joy life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go. And Jacob comes back from Bethel. But Jacob gets his wives. He gets his children. He gets his possessions. He gets everything he owns. And Jacob says, I'm cutting my ties with Haran. I'm cutting my ties back there. I'm not going to come back again. I'm going to see to it there's nothing back there for me anymore. Now hold it. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about things the dearest and most precious to you back home. If you go back, you will never have a chance like you have now to be what you could be if you keep on going now. I'm not saying you shouldn't get homesick. I have no gripe about the Israelites saying, oh, we wish you're back in Egypt. We had secure. I have no gripe about that. I'm not angry. But I'm glad that they couldn't go back. They could not go back. There's a second thing that I want to remind you of, and that is this. Don't go back to the old profession. In fact, if you made your living doing something before, don't you even do it anymore if it's an old profession. I know a man who's a professional golfer. If I called his name, you'd know it. He was a professional golfer. A good one. He was on the touring circuit. I mean, he went with the pros. I mean, Nicklaus and Palmer and those fellows was on the circuit. A great golfer. Last time I saw him, he shot a 65. And a great golfer. God called him to preach. He's in full-time service for God. I was in his city not long ago, and he said to me, Dr. Tiles, could I talk to you? And I said, well, of course. I got in the car. We drove a while, and he said, Dr. Tiles, he said, look, do you think it'd be wrong for me to go back to being a professional golfer? And I said, man, God called you to preach. I know, but he said, I'm not any great shakes of a preacher, and I'm not a pastor anyway. He said, I could be a good Christian layman, and I do it well. I'm a professional golfer. Now, what that fellow should have done when he got saved or got called to preach is sell his golf clubs. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to play golf. Now, if you played golf like I used to play golf, it's no wrong keeping your golf clubs. I got mine down in the basement. I haven't touched them for 13 years. I've got the balls I used 13 years ago. They've never been hit yet. They've been in water a heap, but I'm the kind of guy that if I spit on a golf course, my ball would go in the spit. It goes to water all the time. But what I'm trying to say is this. There's nothing wrong with that. I never have been a good golfer. Never have. I could never go into it as a profession. And so when I decide to quit playing golf, I have my clubs down in the basement. I have a cart down in the basement also. Look at it every morning. Go down there to pray and do exercises to help me become the physical specimen of a man that I am. I look at it, but it doesn't bother me at all. I never go down there and say, I think I'll go back to being a professional golfer. Never do. But this fella, when he got called to preach, he kept in his golf and kept on until he always had, he still could. He could be a country club professional. He could be a teaching pro right now. He's that good. Now, if he had, when he got called to preach, he says, okay, no more golf. That does it. I'll sell my clubs and take up tennis or something else, but I'll play no more golf. Get rid of his golf clubs. He now would be so rusty he couldn't go back to that. Now, young folks, when God calls you to something, and then you step out on faith in the will of God, you burn those old professions. I know a fella who's a good preacher. He's a good guy, one of the closest friends I have on the face of the earth. When he went to college, he had a profession. You know him too, Doc. He had a profession. He worked his way through college in business. Now, when he graduated, he should have quit the business, but he didn't. Now he has the business and the church, and the business is flourishing, and the church is floundering. Now, what he should have done is this. If he worked his way through college, as you know, that's one reason why I do not believe a person should work his way through college in his own business. I think he ought to get you a job where you work with the hour, where the money's coming in, where it'll teach your character and discipline. You've got to get there on time. You've got to stay till it's time to quit, and it's a guaranteed income. But this fellow didn't. He had a bit, and a good business. And now I guess he employs 150 people in his business, and he's pastor of a church. He wonders why he doesn't do well. I'll tell you why he doesn't do well. He doesn't do well because he's got divided loyalty. And he can go to his deacon meeting and he can stick his tongue out at his deacons and say, you drop dead. If you don't like it, I got plenty of money. I don't need you. One of the secrets to closeness and success is always keeping your people aware that you need them. And if my people knew that I was independently wealthy, they would not feel my need of them. I could be wealthy if I took the money on my books alone. I could be a millionaire by now, a multimillionaire by now. I never take a dime. Why? Because I want my folks to know that I need them. Do you know one of the safeguards of this institution right here? You've got to have First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You've got to have it. This college would not open tomorrow morning if you did not have First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You've got to have it. Now, if this college ever gets the place where she says, I don't need First Baptist Church of Hammond, we are endowed, we have all the money we need, I don't need First Baptist Church of Hammond, then this college ceases to be dependent upon the church. It can go its own way and does not have that governor and restrictor that keeps us fundamental. I know Baptist colleges and the Southern Baptist Convention that got so heavily endowed, English, this chair of English was endowed, and this chair of history was endowed, and this Bible chair was endowed, until they did not need the convention anymore, and they could say to the convention, you drop dead if you want to. And by the way, that's what it did. It died. Now, let me say this. You need to be dependent on your church when you become a pastor. And you don't need to be carrying some profession or some big wad of money with you in the field of service so you can say to those whom you serve, I don't need you. I've got the business. I can go. Burn your bridges. Don't go back. And don't make it possible to go back. Oh, but you say, Brother House, I'd never go back in that old job. I'd never do it. You don't know what you're going to do when you get 50 years old. I'm 52 years of age. I don't have any money laid away for any day. I give away my money as fast as I get it. And sometimes in my weaker moments, I stop to wonder what would happen. What would happen to me? I have those moments of doubt. I have those moments of apprehension. I sometimes wonder, would I be thrown if I got up 60 years old and became paralyzed, Dr. Bill Rice was? Would I be thrown to the mercy of my children? Would I be an invalid? Would they have to take care of me? I have those doubts. Now, if I have them, you're going to have them. And if you've got that old real estate business back yonder, that old insurance business back yonder, or that old golf club back yonder, before you know it, when you get in a moment of weakness, you could say, there is a recourse. But I have no choice. I'm stuck. See, when God called me, I was throwing a paper out. That's all I got to go back to. One day, Bill Harvey and Joe Boyd and I were talking about what we'd have been if we hadn't have been preachers. Bill Harvey said, Joe said, you'd have been an All-American football player and probably a coach by now. I said, Bill, you'd have been a Hollywood entertainer or a television star. And Joe said to Bill, what do you think Jack would have been? And Bill said, Jimmy Hoffa. The truth is, I'd be throwing Dallas Times Herald paper out. I have nothing to go back to. Nothing. Now, I'm saying, young people, cut your ties at home. Look, in memory, no. In love and affection for mom and dad, no. In gratitude for your church, no. But cut your ties. And then thirdly, this is going to surprise you. Your old relationships. Are you engaged? Then don't keep the picture of the old girl. Some of you married people have pictures of your old girlfriends tucked away, hidden somewhere. You shouldn't do that. You may look at it someday and compare it to the one you got. No, throw them away. By the way, if your old girlfriend gave you a ring one day, get rid of it. If your old boyfriend or girlfriend gave you some kind of a pair of shoes or a shirt or a tie, get rid of it. Now stop and say this, it is never in good taste for single people to give personal gifts. It's never in good taste for single people to give clothing, for example. Never in good taste. Limited to you young men, limited to jewelry, like diamond rings, especially a carat or bigger, right? And but it's never in good taste to give personal things to whom you're not married. But may I say this? Get rid of all the things your old girlfriend gave you. All of them. Don't keep it. Don't keep it. Don't keep it. Get rid of all the things your old boyfriend gave you. Don't keep it. Why? Because I don't want you to think about him. Or think about her. Or relive those old days. You see, as long as you have those things that remind you, then you think, oh, we had a good time on that certain date. Hey, I'll never forget that night. Yeah, that ball game went. Sure, what a good time we had that Christmas. No, you shouldn't think about that. For if you are mindful of the old things, you may have a desire someday to return. There is a student in this school, not now, but there was a student in this school, a young man who got married, and he had a picture in his billfold of the girlfriend he had before the one he married. He kept it in his billfold. Now, he didn't think much about it, but he did. And he kept a few of the gifts she'd given him. Now, I'm talking about any kind of a gift. I'm talking about a book. I'm talking about a picture. I'm talking about a piece of jewelry. I'm talking about any kind of an old gift. So this young man, he kept a few of these things. Do you know he got to thinking, and he and his wife had a fuss, and they couldn't get adjusted too well when they got married? Did you know before long, he went back home to visit the old girlfriend and his wife gave him some trouble? He said, I never would do that. You don't know what you'd do. Abraham never thought he'd go down to Egypt and lie. Moses never thought he'd lose his temper and smite the rock twice. David never thought when he stayed home that day what would happen with Bathsheba. And Jacob never thought he'd spend 20 years down in Haran. And Absalom never thought he'd someday rebel against his father. And Samson never thought that he'd someday have his power stripped by a wicked woman. You don't know what you'll do. Now listen, those, the old life, cut it. Burn those bridges. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. Every day still praying as I onward bound, not looking at those things that are behind me, forgetting them, but pressing forward. Always forgetting the old. Matthew did it right. Matthew got saved. He called a meeting of all the old crowd and resigned his post and left it. Left it all. There's the next thing. By the way, let me say this about relationships. When you go home, don't spend a great deal of time with the old crowd. See them. Say hello to them. But don't go back with them. Just don't run around with them. You don't want to recapture those days. It's not good for you. When you go home, spend most of your time with your mom and dad. And then time at church. But don't get in the old crowd and drive around town. Don't get the old crowd and go to the old places. No, sir. No, sir. Cut your ties. Listen, I do not know how many people I could stand here and tell you about today who have come to college but have not cut their ties. Go home for vacation on Christmas time. Hell big time. So hard to leave. And by the way, it's not a good idea to go home until you are sure that you're not turning back. It would be a good idea for some of you, especially you couples, not to go home for Christmas. A good idea. If you're the kind of person that when you have to say goodbye after Christmas, if it tears your heart out again, you might better give some thought not to going back. But if you do go back, don't you go back to those old relationships that you hated to sever before. For you'll but relive those days that you lived before, and in reliving those days, you have the same difficult time to get adjusted the next time when you come back. Young people, this is your home. And this is the only place you'll be happy right now. Oh, but you say I was so happy. Listen, that's what some of you are going to do. You're going to get out of college and you realize how happy you were while you're in college. You won't realize it until graduation night when you get that diploma. You'll stand there with tears streaming down your cheek and you'll say, oh, I had such a good time. Well, have it now. Have it. Yesterday always looks better than tomorrow, so don't look at yesterday. Always look now. Here I am. It's God's will. I'm here. I'm not going to go back. I don't want to go back. If I'm tempted to go back, I cannot go back because I burned my bridges. I've got the Red Sea between me and the land of Egypt. I know a preacher. By the way, let me say this. The next thing is sever your relationship with your old riches. Your old riches. You ought not to have enough money where you can start over again. I don't think that affects many of you. But there are some people here that have $15,000, $20,000, and that's not real good for you. You know what I'd do? I'd tie it up and either give it away, or what I kept, I'd tie it up where I couldn't get to it. In case you want to give it away, make checks payable to Jack Hiles. That's H-Y-L-E-S. But the old Richard, listen. If I called his name, everybody in this room would know him. Nobody knows this but me and a few others. I know a preacher, one of America's greatest preachers, who became independently wealthy when he was 35 years of age. I know he's worth $1 million right now, and you know him. You've heard him preach. I know he's worth $1 million. He came to a place in his life where he didn't need the pastor anymore. He could make it on his own. He quit the pastorate, one of the greatest pastors in this land. But he quit the pastorate. Why? He's worth $1 million. And the pastorate, and by the way, something else too. He did not need his brethren like he used to need them, or like we need them. I'm thinking of another man, an evangelist, who's in business. Besides his evangelism, he's worth several $1 million. If I called his name, you'd know him. Worth several $1 million. No preacher ought to ever get rich. Ever. Ever. Sever your ties. You know, I was thinking on the airplane today. Jonah got backslidden. Jonah, God said, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it, cry against it. Where'd Jonah go? Tell me. Jonah rose, went where? Joppa. You know what Joppa is? It's the Miami. It's the Hawaii. Joppa was the port where the ships went out for cruises. And that ship that Jonah went on was a cruise ship. Now, here's the thing I thought about this morning. It says, Jonah paid the fare. Where'd he get that money? Takes a heap of money to go on a cruise. And Jonah was going to Tarshish. You know where I believe Tarshish is? England. Some folks think it's Spain. But brother, you take a cruise all the way from Joppa in the Holy Land all the way around to England. You go all the way through the Mediterranean Sea, around by Spain. You go up in the northern part of Europe up to England. That's a long cruise. Where did Jonah get that kind of money? If Jonah hadn't had that kind of money, he couldn't have taken that long trip. He couldn't have gotten that far away from the will of God. Break your ties. Number five, break your ties with your old sins. Some young ladies, listen. You got slacks folded neatly in your drawer back home. And before you go home for Christmas, you ought to write your mother and say, get rid of them. See? They're there. There'd be a temptation. Get rid of them. If you quit your rock music, break your records. If you're going to quit your slacks, burn them. Don't give them away. If you're going to quit your dirty books, burn them. If you're going to quit your drinking, flush it down the commode. If you're going to quit your cigarettes, flush them. You ought not to have any reminder of your old sins at home when you go back this Christmas. Call ahead. Call ahead, tell your folks. Get rid of them. I got some, Mom, some old rock records. I've given up rock music, but some old rock records now, Mom. They're in the third drawer from the top on the right. Now get them and break them and don't let anybody have them. I don't want to see them when they get back because I might be tempted. Dear Mom, I got some slacks hanging on the left of the closet in my room. I got some slacks folded in the second drawer. They're over on the left in the second drawer. Now get those slacks, Mom, and before I get back, burn them. Get rid of them. I don't want to be tempted. You know, there's a great security in making it so there's no way you can go back. Let's suppose, for example, today that Dr. Hiles changed his convictions. Let's suppose today that I decided it was okay to, that's not sinful. And let's suppose that I decided today that it was okay to smoke. Let's make it a little more common. Suppose I decided it was okay to watch the soap operas. Or suppose I said it's okay to go to a Hollywood movie as long as the movie is not sexy or no drinking. And I get up next Sunday morning, I say, folks, there's nothing wrong with a good Hollywood movie. You know what would happen? I'd lose my job. Forgive me for saying it, but I'm stuck with my convictions because I built around me a bunch of people that agree with me. And I can't go back. See, you don't know what I really believe. because I've got to keep believing what I believe or I lose my job. So I'm out here and I say, hey folks, follow me. I believe this and this and this and this. Now follow me. I turn around and say, I think I'll go back a little bit. I got several thousand folks back here, and you can't get through us. I'm sort of stranded. Now what I'm saying is this. There's no way in the world I can go back. Let me tell you something else too. Suppose First Baptist Church of Hammond decided tonight to fire me. I would hand them over, let's see, 3 and 4.5. I would hand them over a $5.5 million debt. And they'd say, hold it, preacher. Maybe you better stay here. See, they're stuck with me. I got them stuck with me. I got them foreign debt they can't get rid of me. Because I'm the hope to pay that debt. One day I was walking down the hallway and John Colstom and C.W. Fisk were talking and they were all whispering to each other like that. And I said, uh-oh. Bothers me when two fellows like that on my staff whispering to each other. Looks like to me an insurrection rebellion is going on. And I had a big bunch of business. Great big auditor's reports and mail and everything in my hands. And Brother Fisk said, yes, I'm taking over. I just threw all that stuff at him. I said, catch. Wonderful. He said, hold it, preacher. I don't want it. There's a safety there. I can't go back. The church can't go back. We've obligated ourselves. We've gone too far to turn back. Now, you are in the age in your life to where it's awfully hard not to turn back. And I'm giving you these thoughts because these are the holidays. And soon you're going back home, most of you. And you're back home for 2 weeks maybe, or a week and a half, or a week. And you're going to go down old paths and see old friends and see the old church and see the old city, the old town, the old neighborhood. Sleep in the old bed. Before you know it, you're going to want to go back. Now, the thing for you to do is make it. I'd do what I'd do if I were you. I'd ride home and ask my mom to let me sleep in another bed other than what you sleep in. I'm not commanding this. I just think it's a good idea. Or sleep on the floor. Or sleep with 10 other folks in the same room so you'll feel like you're home here. So, but if you say, I'll burn my bridges, sell the old house, change the old neighborhood, get rid of the old job, don't hold on to the old profession, don't spend a lot of time with the old friends, don't have a lot of the old riches, get rid of all the pictures of your old girlfriends. Dr. Evans, that's you too. It doesn't affect you, Brother Mitchell, because you couldn't get any. But your wife only married you. She says she called it a mission project. It's outside work for missions class in college. And they wanted to work with some heathen the rest of her life. I'm the kind of guy that really is nostalgic. And I got to work at it all the time. I'd crack up. I absolutely would crack up. And so constantly, I work on myself to keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. Making it so I cannot. You know, when I left Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, it liked to kill me. And do you know what I did before I left? I had the church call another pastor before I even left. So if I could have changed my mind and said, folks, I've decided to stay here, they'd have said, we can't keep you. We have another pastor. So if you decide to get divorced, marry somebody else before you get divorced, then you can't go back to her. But now look, I don't mean that, folks. I don't really mean that.
But I burned the bridges. I finally got something. Dr. Jorgensen understands. First time he's heard a thing I've said. He's been asleep all the way through. When I mentioned the word divorce, he listened carefully, and he's been talking to me about it. And burn the old bridges. The happiest folks in this room, listen, the happiest folks in this room are the people who dread to go home at Christmas. Both of them are happy. They dread to go home. And when summertime comes, literally, they come by my office. Numbers of young people come and say, I don't want to go home. This is my home. I want to stay here. When time comes to graduate, they're the kind of people that hate to leave. So this is it. We ain't much, but we're all you got. And this is your home. And we're your family. And we're your people. And God has called you to spend some time with us here. Far too soon, we'll be saying goodbye. Let's don't spend the 4 years we're here wishing we could go back. So, and then when we graduate, spend the time there wishing we're back here. Let's make this our home. And let's not be guilty of the unwise sin, I think, at least mistake, of being reminded all the time of the past. Peter couldn't go fishing. He sells his boats. Jonah cannot go on the trip. He didn't have all that money. And if you do not have those places to which you can return, you will find yourself much happier here. I know you will. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us in these days, especially these holidays. Dear Lord, I know how I felt Monday morning when I left the airport. It was different. Winter was here, and the snow was on the ground. It didn't look the same. And there was a little bit of an extra lonely feeling. I didn't want to go out of town as much as usual. I dreaded it more than usual. Now the holiday season is here, the time of where it's easy to have unrest, and it's convenient to be dissatisfied. I pray you'd help us to burn our bridges, sell our boats, and realize we're here. So when those times come when the onions and cucumbers and watermelons and leeks and garlics of Egypt seem so appealing, we'll have the Red Sea between us and the old country, and we cannot go back. Bless these dear students in these days, this season of the year, in a very special way. And may those of us who've not yet done so soon feel at home with us and feel like we're their family, their moms and their dads, their brothers and their sisters. And as we live these 4 years together, more or less, may we be a family, the kind that is pleased with our past but satisfied with our present, as we prepare for our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.